gets real empty in here when Sunday school things happen, you know. So, we've been in the book of Philippians, and while we're waiting here, I wanted to hear what Byron said last week, but there wasn't a recording on the website, so I just assumed that he talked about this passage in Philippians that is so familiar to us, that Paul's desire was to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be made conformable unto his death. Now that doesn't sound like something we normally want, does it? to be conformable unto death. It sounds a little like something we want to avoid. But was thinking this morning about some of the giants in the Bible. So you all know the story of Moses, how for 40 years he was living it up in Egypt and had everything going for him. But he had this idea in his mind that this people that he was really one of, who were slaves, that God wanted him to deliver them through him. Had that idea. And so he tried. And it was a terrible failure. So I want us to think this morning about things like that next 40 years in Moses' life. It's the 40 years that you really wouldn't want to have. You know, it's the 40 years of death of a vision. And when Moses had finished living out that 40 years, he was 80 years old. And when God said, "Now I want you to do what you wanted to do back at the beginning," he said, "I can't." He had lost confidence in himself. And that was exactly where God wanted him to be. So let's begin by reading this passage in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading from verse 12 through 16. I hope you have your Bibles. Read along. I didn't do any cool things to go on the screen, so I'm going to just trust that God's Word will do the work that God wants to do today. From verse 12, Philippians 3. "Not as though I had already attained," I better go back and read verse 11, "if by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, recognizing that your word is life-giving, that you have called us into something that is so far beyond us. Even when we read your word, Lord, we confess that we won't understand it. We won't get it unless you open it to us by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we're asking this morning, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, that you would open your spirit, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, open your word, Lord, that we would have not only understanding, but that it would it would have a transformative work in our lives, in mine, in all of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read this, there's a lot of question marks that pop up if you're thinking about it, right? So Paul's saying, I haven't already attained this resurrection, this thing that I'm aiming for. I haven't attained it yet. And I'm not already perfect. I'm not fully mature. But I'm following. I want to apprehend that thing for which I was apprehended by Christ. In other words, that word apprehend has the idea of laying hold of. So he said, I want to lay hold of the thing that Jesus laid hold of me for. Okay? So in other words, he's saying, Jesus didn't just enter into my life and turn everything upside down and do all the things he did in my life without a purpose. He had a purpose in that. And he had a reason that he laid hold of Paul. And he's telling us that he wants to fully understand. He wants the thing that Jesus laid hold of him for to be realized in his life. Okay. And he goes on in this passage to say, okay, and the same thing is true for you. So this is kind of the overview of it. But then what is that thing that he's talking about? That's what we want to focus on this morning. Is he talking about that resurrection that's coming? Well, certainly that's included. He wants to be in that resurrection. But he's talking about the present life really more than he's talking about the future life here. Earlier in the book of Philippians, we know that Paul said, look, I'd rather die and go and be with the Lord, but I've got to be here because that's the purpose of God for right now. So he's talking about a resurrection life, a death that takes place in the present as well. And that, I think, is what God wants us to understand. So the question I was asking about Moses is, could God have used Moses at age 40 to do what God wanted to do? What do you think? What? He wasn't ready. And why was he not ready? Because he was 40. Yeah, well. Yeah, there was too much of Moses in this program. Moses had to what? He had to spiritually die. He had to go through a death-like experience to where Moses was kind of out of the picture now. And Moses got to the point where he was saying, I can't do anything. You've got to do it. And that's what God was looking for. Now, we have this message. And the message we have to the world is a wonderful message. And Jesus put it in so many different ways. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Who doesn't want that? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them, listen, eternal life, and they will never perish. Who wouldn't want that? And yet most people reject that. Has it ever made you wonder, why would people be so contrary to the message of Jesus when he's offering them eternal life? Jennifer and I were talking just this last few days, and she was remembering how that before she came to the Lord, She hated Christianity. She hated Christians. I know it's hard for you to think of Jennifer as hating anybody or anything, but that's what she did. Well, why did she do that? She didn't even know any Christians. Well, it's because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I mean, there is a real spiritual thing that is happening in the world, and people are born into a hatred of God, if you will. Now, they don't think they are. They can say, oh, I love God and all this, but when the invitation comes to follow Jesus, the first part of it is, come and die. And that's what people don't want to hear. Because Jesus is going to remove everything you think you like. All of the fleshly desires, he's saying, you know, that's got to all die. It isn't enough that you just want to trust me. There's got to be death. And if there's no death, there's no resurrection. You know, resurrection comes after death, right? And so this is very unattractive to a lot of people because they don't like the idea of death. They don't like the idea of the cross. So let's talk about that this morning for a few minutes. I think Paul is talking about a resurrected life that is not only future, but is also present tense. Okay? That we can live in a resurrected life. Now, I want us to think about this for a few minutes. Something happened around Passover about 2,000 years ago. And it is the seminal event. It is the most important event in all of human history. And I know you've heard this talked about. If you're a young person, you've been in Household of Faith or any other church, or if you're old, you've been hearing this over and over again. But we can't let this lose its significance. For 4,000 years, the world was ruled by the prince of darkness. Absolutely ruled. Ruled over all the nations except the nation of Israel. God had entered into a covenant with them. But everybody else was outside that covenant. It doesn't mean that God couldn't have saved people. That's his department. But the reality was, the God of this world ruled that. And Jesus, when he was with his disciples, just a few hours before he was going to be betrayed and then later crucified, in John chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, you could read this with me. He's in the upper room. It's at the occasion of the foot washing. And can't seem to find my place in my Bible. Here we go. John chapter 12. It's just prior to the upper room, actually. Verse 31. A voice had come, and the people were gathered just a few days before the Passover now. And a voice came from heaven, and people didn't know what it was. And Jesus said in verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And then he made this declaration. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We've talked this morning about Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole, and Jesus saying to Nicodemus, as Moses lift up the serpent, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and whoever believes on him will live. And so Jesus made a declaration there now, and that word is so important because 4,000 years of history had passed, and the God of this world had reigned. And he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And when Jesus went to the cross and was crucified on behalf of us and bore our sins, and then when he raised again from the dead, that revolutionized all of human history. There's never been anything that comes close to it. And everything that's going to follow in eternity goes back to that moment, that now. And so we're standing here in this now, that now started then and is ongoing. Everything changed. The prince of this world was cast out. And it was because he was lifted up and he bore our sins and he was resurrected. Now Jesus demonstrated to us what this life he's calling us to, or what Paul is talking about here in Philippians. He demonstrated to us what that life is like. What does a crucified life look like? A lot of times we think a crucified life would be drudgery, right? Oh, I just have to live under this burden all the time. Jesus was the most joyful person that ever walked the earth. Talked about his joy being in us. Jesus was full of joy. He had the joy of the Lord, because he was the Lord, you know, and he was one with God. And yet, he was walking around every day crucified, even before he went to the cross. His life was a life of sacrifice. I hope we all know this, right? So when we think of a crucified life, we don't want to think of a life that's full of drudgery and stuff you have to do that you don't want to do. It's a life of God living in you because you are out of the way. This is the greatest life that we can possibly have. And so Jesus demonstrated that life. He said things like this. You know, Jesus did everything he did in his humanity, even though he eternally was the Word of God, the Son of God. Yet he did what he did in his humanity because he said, I of my own self can do nothing. You see, as a man, he had embraced this idea of crucifixion right from the beginning. And so he said, I am, it's not me. It's the Father in me that does the work. And he said, as the living Father has sent me, I'm going to send you in the same way. As God was in Christ, he said, I'm going to be in you. And so this great, wonderful, resurrected life that God is calling us to has to be preceded by what? The work of the cross. You didn't want to shout that out. You were real quiet there. Okay. But is that true? Are you sure? Do you like it? The flesh doesn't like it. But the new you loves it. So we don't see in Jesus a life of drudgery. We see a life of joy and resurrection life, even before his crucifixion. So Paul said, go back to Paul, I haven't fully obtained this yet. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. So there, you know, we get sense as we read this, and as we're going to talk about this today, you may go away with a fuller sense of what God is doing. But we don't see it fully yet. But it's the revelation of God is progressive. You know, the exciting thing about being a child of God is it doesn't get old. I came to Jesus in 1970. And I started reading the Bible. And it was like, wow, this is pretty amazing. And you know, it's more amazing now than it was then. Sometimes you can be sitting there by yourself with the Bible open and the Lord speaking to you from His Word, and it's just glorious. It's a taste of heaven. So this journey that we're on, it's a progressive one. So Paul hadn't, even at his point in life, hadn't fully comprehended what was happening. But it says earlier, he says this, that he was forgetting the things that were behind. Like Byron probably talked about this last week, right? And he was talking about his human accomplishments. So you may have gotten your, you know, Paul basically had his PhD, right? He was a doctor of the law. He was highly respected. He was the up-and-coming guy. You may have been the CEO of a company. You know, you may have had accolades of all kinds. And Paul said, all that stuff that you have that relates to this carnal life, this flesh life that we're living now, he says, that's nothing. He said he counted that as, I got to use the King James word here, as dung. And that's not something you want carrying around, right? He said that's what that life was. Now, we would look at that life and say, wow, that's accomplishment. Paul said, no, I'm forgetting that. He says, I am reaching forward to what was new in his life. So his life was to forget what was behind and to reach forward to that which he was coming into. And the reason was is because what he had before was his own righteousness. You know, he had his own religiosity. But he says, now I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he says that is the process that makes that happen in our lives is through knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So Paul is talking about something that is a progressive thing in our lives. I want to borrow Rob for a second here to make an illustration. You wouldn't mind coming up, would you, Rob? I didn't warn him, so. He says he's forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before. He says, I am pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now Rob is a pretty strong guy. And so I want to illustrate what pressing is like, because a lot of times we read these words and we don't understand how significant they are. So I'm going to put my hand. If I want you to make a fist and press against my hand. Are you pressing?
Kind of.
Okay. He's not really pressing. Okay, now let's try it again. Okay, so you see what pressing is? That's pressing. Thank you. But what pressing is there's resistance. If there's no resistance, there's no pressing. And so when we talk about pressing toward this mark, we got to understand there's resistance to it. And that's why it's hard. That's why we struggle. Well, what is the resistance? Well, it's the forces of darkness. It's the devil and demonic forces. And our flesh, too. And the allure of the world around us. You know, I pray a lot for young people, and I'm so glad we have some here today. And the reason I pray a lot for you, the world has never been more enticing than it is now. I hope you hear this, wherever you are. The world has never been more enticing than it is now. It's got so much stuff for you to do and to plunge into and to be, you know, involved in. And that's why pressing is an issue, because you have resistance to walking with Jesus. There is resistance. And you feel it. If you're paying attention, you feel that resistance, whether you're young or old. If you've committed to walk with Him, you're going to have to press, because you will be resisted. So Paul is saying he's pressing towards something. Now I want to talk just a minute about this idea of being crucified, because there's two aspects to crucifixion or to the cross. One is the initial aspect to it. That is, there was a day in 1970 when I had to die. And I had been fighting it for 25 years. You know? But all the other options had failed. And I was having to look at standing before God like I was, which would have been certain eternal death, and I knew it by that time, or I could let go of my life. And that's the hard thing. That's why people don't come to Jesus, you know. If it was easy, it's simple. It's very simple. A child can do it. It's not complicated. But it's hard. Because what makes it hard is this death aspect. The fact that there's got to be a death to you and your desires and your plans and your everything. And when you do it at the beginning, you don't know all the stuff you're dying to. You just know that somehow in your simplicity, in your new, and how much does a newborn baby know, you know? In your newborn state, you just realize that it's either His way or death eternally. And so it happens there. And you're born into this kingdom. And it's glorious, because you all of a sudden understand that you have a new life in you. I hope you're understanding this and experiencing it and appreciating it and glorying in Christ in you. You know, a lot of times we don't take time to recognize what God has done and who He is and to rejoice, and we can look at all the negative things around us and get focused on that, and we don't take time to realize the incredible miracle that an unworthy person like me is loved by the God of the universe. Wow. And so we begin there, but then the cross comes up on a daily basis. Jesus said, when he defined what a disciple was, He says, if anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and don't miss this word, daily, and follow me. Paul said, I die daily. So it's an everyday thing. So every day in your walk with Jesus, we are going to decide whether I'm going to let the cross work in my life. And many times we resist it. Many times we choose our will over his will. And that's what the cross basically is in our life. It's what it was in Jesus' life. Remember in the garden, what did he say? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That was his will. Right? That was his human will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. That is the walk we have to walk every day. That is the daily cross. Not my will, but thine be done. And that's where we struggle. I just want to encourage you, if you start your morning with recognizing your will and saying, okay, I'm going to say not my will. I'm going to let that get crucified right now. And I'm going to say, God, what is your will? Okay. Right. So if you didn't hear that, Mike was saying to confess is an ongoing thing. To confess our sins is a continuing, ongoing thing. Because sin cuts off that resurrection life temporarily from being lived out in us. So we have this two aspects of the cross. And very simply, Paul ends up this passage by saying, this is what I'm doing now, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature, the word there is mature. So if you're mature or you want to be mature, and I hope you do, you know when you're a little kid and you're 7, you can't wait to be 8, right? And when you're 15, you can't wait to be 16 so you can drive a car. At least that's what some of us did. And when you're whatever, you know, you want to be mature. You want to grow up, right? Then when you grow up and find out that there's a lot of responsibilities and problems, you kind of wish sometimes that you could be a child again. But if you're mature, he says, be thus minded. Have this mind. And if anything, you don't think this way. So he's saying, look, if you're not ready to, if you don't understand the value and the necessity of embracing the cross of Jesus and experiencing that ongoing death to self, he says, God will show you that. God will show you how important that is. If you don't get that now, he'll show you. God will reveal it to you, right? He'll show you that the life you really want to live is a life where self is crucified. And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, where have we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know, there is a lot of grace in the believer's life. If you're sitting here today, you know, I don't know where we all are. If you're sitting here today as someone who has been kind of consistently rejecting the cross in your life, well, God will reveal that to you. He'll, you know, as far as you've come, just be there where God has you. He will work in you. He will work in you. Part of the reason we come together is to let God work in us corporately. And to encourage one another in this life that we're called to, And he says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I want to read that rule that he talks about there. It's he uses that same word in Galatians 6, verse 16. And he says that's the rule that he lives by. I think this is really helpful to me anyhow. Reading from verse 14, Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, that's the rule he's talking about, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So he's basically saying there, look, religion doesn't help you. Circumcision, uncircumcision, going through the motions of religion doesn't help you. What helps you is the new life, is that cross of Christ in my life, by whom the world is crucified to me. If you see the world through the cross, you'll see how dead it is, how empty it is, how lifeless it is. The world can be crucified to you. It will lose its attraction. And I am crucified to the world. This is a wonderful thing. The cross is what allows God to live in us and work in us for his glory. So I would encourage you, as I am encouraging myself. By the way, if you don't want to have God poke his finger deep into your life, don't volunteer to come up here and teach on a Sunday. Because when you get in here and start saying, God, what do you want to say? The first person he talks to is you. So let's pray, and then we'll have a song to close. Father, we just thank you that the cross is a wonderful, wonderful instrument that brings us into the life that you desire for us to live. A life where we can be useful to you, where we can have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. A kind of joy that the world can never give us, Lord. We just thank you for that, God. We want to ask that you would work in us. Lord, I want to ask if there are people in this room today that have never embraced that first initial cross where we fall upon the rock and are broken. Lord, I pray that you do that work, that you would be glorified in us, and that the resurrection life that you've called us to would be manifest in us. Pray in Jesus' name.